Amen. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to be named after you. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given to us to know you. Thank you for drawing us, because we wouldn't have come. And no man can come to you except you draw him. And Lord, we thank you for the ancient words. We thank you for your mind that has long been declared and is being declared. We thank you for the trumpets that are blowing. We thank you for the change that you are working. We thank you for the hour. We thank you for this midnight. We thank you for even the darkness that we see. For we know that Zion is going to rise, and Zion is rising. Zion is rising even to the mountains, because from the mountain, it says, your law shall go forth. Your government over the earth shall be established, even from Mount Zion. And Lord, we thank you because you have called us to be Zion. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the table that you have spread before us. We ask that you might anoint our hearts, anoint our ears, circumcise our hearts. We come to bind the spirits. These foul birds that come to defile our feast, we say, the Lord rebuke you. Amen. That the hand of the Lord will be strong upon the heart of the king's enemies. Lord, we receive a liberty. We receive strength to mount up with wings. We receive grace to rise, that you might teach our hands to war. Oh yes, Lord, we receive grace to change. We receive grace to go back to the drawing board. Lord, we just bless your name for today. We thank you for the pen of the ready writer. You might write upon the tables of our hearts. Inscribe it, O God. Oh yes, inscribe it that it might not be erased. Blessed be your name, Lord. Thank you for bread for the eater, and seed for the sower, and light that enters, O God, with your word. Lord, that our hands might be visited today, O God. Might visit us. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Thank you for the feast of fat things, even sweet wine refined, that which you are serving upon the mountaintops of Zion. Blessed be your name, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I just have a word on my heart about walking as sons. Walking as the sons of God. Amen. Behaving like the sons of God. Amen. Hallelujah. So I'm sure if there's anyone who's not a son, you can go home. This is a meeting of the sons of God. Amen. Is that correct? Yeah. Amen. So those who don't want to be sons, then you can go home. I'll switch off your internet or whatever you're doing. But this is a meeting for sons. We are being taught how to be sons of God. Amen. Just before I start, I just want to share something. You have to pardon me if it does not rub well on you. You know, I was asking Sister Sue this morning, I said, who made a law that in America or in Europe, when a child is 18 years, he's independent? Who made the law? Is it in your constitution that when a child is 18 years, he becomes independent? Who made the law? Well, let me read another law. Joshua said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So the parents need to take back their children from Baal. We have offered our children to Baal, to the government, and to the social systems, and we need to take back the children. Amen. So as long as you have a child, that child is under your control. Even when he is 70 years old, he is still under your control, according to the law of God. So consider that. Amen. So you are not bound by any law to throw your children to the dogs. And we need to repent. Of course, you might begin to do all the mathematics, social calculations, this one, this one. What God requires is repentance. You know, he told us, buy gold. I'm trying to buy gold. I don't have much money, but I'm going to buy gold. So God, when God says repent, you repent. And then leave the social dynamics, the legal dynamics to God. He will take care of it. So the parents need to take back their children. You need to bring the children back to the house and bring them back to church. Amen. If you, it means you have to command them, then command them in the name of the Lord. And you tell them where they should be. I didn't hear any amen. Okay, you want to chew on that? All right, chew on it. But those days of being very docile are over. We must be aggressive. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So you need to tell your children what they must do. And you have to ensure that they do it. Even if it goes contrary to the social norms that have been established. Amen. So he says, son, this is where I want you to be. And you are going to be there. Now, of course, I'm not saying you are going to use force or whatever it is. But there is a force you can use. And that is the force of prayer. Amen. Amen. No amen. You use the force of prayer. Say, son, I'm praying for you and you are going to be here. Amen. Hallelujah. Because we rule by words. Brother Mark was telling us yesterday about the force of words. And as a priest, we need to rule our houses. Amen. And I tell you, those who have gone, who are outside, are going to come back. And then those who are in will not go out. Amen. Amen. Because Moses told Pharaoh, not one hoof will be left behind. Amen. So even those that, they took from David, isn't it also? He went to war, and the enemy came and took all. The Bible said that David encouraged himself in the Lord. So this is an encouragement for the parents, amen, who like me, have not done what they should do. Amen. You know, we all are learning. Hallelujah. But it said that David encouraged himself and then pursued after the enemy and recovered all. Can we recover all? Yes. Hallelujah. We can recover all. And we shall recover all. And we must recover all. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, so that was just by the side. That was a word that I was asked to share this morning. But what's on my heart is to talk about walking as sons of God. Amen. I'm sure that that may sound as maybe rather too optimistic. Or maybe too presumptuous. But the scripture says, now are we the sons of God. Amen. Now the devil, of course, will tell you are not a son because you did so and so, you did so and so. But that's not what the scripture says. The Bible says, whose report are we going to believe? And the scripture says, now are we the sons of God. And we need to start living like sons of God and acting like sons of God. I want to read some scriptures from Proverbs 6 and 7. Proverbs 6 and 7, and then Exodus, and Exodus. So those who should be, we'll be looking at those three sets of scriptures. Amen. But before I go to Proverbs and Exodus, there's a certain foundation that I want to lay. Now, if you look at Matthew 12, the scripture says that Jesus went to the temple. Now, you find that same story in John chapter 2, where Jesus also went to the temple. So let's look at what he did at the temple. John chapter 2, verse 12 says, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and disciples, and continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went to temple in Jerusalem. Amen. So this was the Jews, this was the Passover. And Jesus, according to Deuteronomy 16, went up. Because Deuteronomy says that three times in the year, every male, and Jesus being male, had to comply. Amen. Three times in the year, every male will go to Jerusalem at the beginning of the three feasts. The first one was Passover. He went up, and you will find in John chapter 5, he went up again at the second feast, Pentecost. And in John chapter 7, he also went up at the last feast. Now, when he went up to the temple at Passover, let us examine what happened. Verse 14, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep, and those, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of many cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves in the temple, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath consumed, hath eaten me up. They answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign shewest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? 19. Jesus answered them and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and without rear it up in 3 days? And then he made probably the most important statement that you find. This was a paradigm shift. This was something different. And he said, but he was speaking of the cleansing, of the restoration of the house of God, the temple of his body. Amen. Amen. Now, if you look at Daniel, the Bible says, 70 weeks we are determined, and that Jesus came at the end of the 69th week. He came at the beginning of the 70th week, and that in the middle of the 70th week, the sacrifice and the oblation was cut off in the temple. Amen. Now, we know historically that was what happened. Because if you calculate, do all the calculations, you will see that Daniel was experiencing the restoration of that temple. But here Jesus was speaking of something different. He was speaking of the same temple, but he was bringing that experience to a higher dimension. Amen. So historically, the natural temple, in the middle of the 70th week, the offering and oblation ceased. When Jesus went up after 3.5 years of ministry, which will be the middle of the week, the Bible says that when he offered up his body and his blood and his soul, the Bible said that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. So physically and historically, the sacrifice and oblation of that old temple stopped. Amen. It was put in hold. And here Jesus was saying, well, it's not just the natural temple, that even the spiritual temple. You know what? That which has been put in hold needs to be restored. And what is it that is going to be restored? The sacrifice and oblations and offerings need to be restored in this new temple. Amen. So, when the woman met Jesus in John chapter 4, Jesus carried forward that thought of the temple being the temple of man. So we know the first temple, Moses, second temple, temple A, Solomon, temple 2B, Zerubbabel, and temple 2C, Herod. Amen. Hallelujah. So when Jesus came, he had set aside the patterns of the first two temples. The second temple was based on the pattern of the first, that is of Moses. And so when he came, he was coming to inaugurate the third temple. And I remember Gadamer saying to someone at the beginning of the Six-Day War, he said, "This is the end of the third temple." Well, they think they are the third temple. Well, they are welcome to being partakers of the third temple. The third temple is Israel, spiritual Israel. It's the last Adam. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, so we're speaking about this temple that is being restored. And that is the breaking news. You know, that there are a lot of advancements in the spirit regarding the restoration of this temple. So when Jesus came, he had one burden, to restore this temple. And so he began to say to them, the new temple must be restored. And then he began the process of cleansing the temple. Now, when we look at another man who was speaking of the same temple, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 8, now the Bible says that the elders of the house of Israel, they sat before Ezekiel. And what happened? That the Spirit of the Lord came and took him and brought him by vision into the temple of the Lord. And in that place, he saw certain things. Now, we all know Ezekiel's temple was not referring to a natural temple. It was referring to the third temple. The series of revelations that Ezekiel had referred to this temple, this last temple, the temple of Christ. And of course, we know Christ speaks of head and body together. Now, in this temple, in Ezekiel 8, we see that there was a progressive cleansing of that temple, beginning from the image of jealousy that was at the entering in of the temple. And it began to show different things that happened. So, brethren, we are in a time when we are being required by God to come up higher. We need to understand that there is a shift. There is a paradigm shift. A shift from the Old Testament order to the New Testament order. And in this shift, we are being taken by the Spirit to the house of God. We are being taken to the temple of the Lord. And that temple is the temple of our soul, of our hearts. And in this situation, there is a move of God. There is a process that God is initiating to cleanse the temple. Amen. Now, which temple is being cleansed? My temple.
Amen.
Is being cleansed. Hallelujah. And, you know, when Jesus came, he came as an example of that third temple. He came as a man who was walking in the dispensation of the Holy of Holies experience. Because he told the Daniel, it says 70 weeks are determined to anoint the most holy. That is to bring man into that most holy place experience. So when Jesus walked, his experience was to demonstrate how it is that man can walk in that experience where he is the dwelling place of God on earth. Amen. So that is the significance of Christ. Now, that was the head. And the head cannot just be head alone. The head must have the body. Amen. So the Bible says that the Lord, the husbandman, is patient for the precious fruit of the earth. You know, so we see that the camels are coming home. The camel train is coming. Hallelujah. So there's a preparation in heaven for this marriage, for the coming forth of the body of Christ. And the Bible said that they shall be redeemed from among men. So that is the good song. That's the, you know, but it's good to get excited with that, but we need to get down to business. Amen. There is a business we need to get down to. And that business Jesus began at Passover. Amen. Now, at Passover, what did he do? He entered the temple and he began to deliver the temple. Don't you understand? There was a dominion, there was a dispensation of merchandise, of all kinds of things, of religion that was going on in the temple. And at the beginning, he brought the experience of Passover to a new dimension. And that new dimension was a dimension of bringing the deliverance for the temple. You know, so in going back to Proverbs chapter 6, going back to our text, Proverbs 6:20. It says, "My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother." So we're looking at two dimensions: the father's commandments and the law of thy mother. Now, the two are important. The Father's commandment speaks of the revelation of God, the voice of God to you as a believer. And that voice is every day, is resonating continually. The Mother's commandment speaks of the testimonies of the church. The testimonies and the revelations and the tapes and the audios and the DVDs, and the books, and the films that have been generated all through the generations. So we need the two. We need the commandments of the mother, the admonition of the church, And then we need the direct admonition of God. And he says, pay heed to them. Amen. He says, my son, this is what you need to do. We are looking at the practical aspects of sonship, walking as a son, living as a son. And a son of God must walk under this admonition. Amen. He says, keep my law. Now, look at verse 21. It says, bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou halak, when thou goest, that word goest is the Hebrew word you find in Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is the word you found when it was describing what Adam was doing with God. It says Adam was walking with God in the halak of the day. Brother Mark yesterday began to open it up when he said he saw, when God, you know, allowed him to see words as spirits. Isn't that so, brother? Now, he saw words, you know, in a dimension that we don't, and we are not normally used to seeing words. Jesus said that the words I say to you, they are what? They are spirit. Where do words come from? Where do words come from? Where do words come from? Words originate from a spiritual being, a spiritual realm that you call mind. Hallelujah. Yeah. So God wants us to be sons, brethren. And, you know, we cannot continue to be children. You know, we must be sons. He said, my son. He says, now are we sons of God. There are things that sons of God do. The sons of God are spiritual people. Amen. Sons of God dwell in the realm of the words of God. See, there is a realm in which the word of God is permanently being spoken. It's being trumpeted. It's like you tune a radio. If you tune your radio 24 hours, for 24 hours you will hear Voice of America, is it not? Or I don't know whatever station you tune to. For as long as that radio is tuned to that frequency, you will keep on hearing words. I mean, different programs, different voices, different things will be trumpeted. And right now, our minds are tuned to a lower frequency. There is a frequency, if you don't like that word, what word should I use? Huh? It's a good word. Okay, good. So, there is a frequency to which my mind is tuned to. And my mind is tuned to that frequency because my mind has fallen. It's fallen. Amen. But you see, the fact that my mind has fallen is at this level doesn't mean it ought to, or it must. That's right. Now, who determines if the mind will stay there or not? He says, my son. My son. Keep your mind continually. Bind them. Now, look at the next verse. Okay, that's one we are reading. Verse 21, it says, bind them continually upon thy heart. And then verse 22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When you are not sensitive, when you are relaxed, when you are having fun, when you are tuned off from God, he says, when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When you are now aware, when you are in fellowship, when you are awake, it shall do what? It shall talk with thee. You know, when we are in fellowship, we hear God, like we are hearing now. Then when we go out of the door, we switch off. And then we think God is no longer there. We say, God, where are you? We are not hearing God because our mind has gone back to prison. Oh yes, it's gone to prison. Amen. Say amen, say amen, say amen. So there is a revolution in the house of God. And there is a rebellion. You know, the prison door is open and you say, who is ready to go out of prison? That's what Jesus was saying. When you went to the temple, he went and opened the door. And he says, the prison door is now open. Amen. Okay, you are still not saying amen. Alright. Alright, so let's leave Proverbs and let's go to Exodus. We'll come back to Proverbs. Now, in Exodus, what happened? Exodus, I think it's not chapter 10, no, somewhere. What it says, that when it was the day of Passover, you know, Brother Mark was talking about it in Germany, I got excited. You know, something happened in Passover. Yeah, it says, of course, you will not buy the lamb, all the things, but there was something principle he said. He said that when you eat this Passover, you cannot lie down, you cannot sit down. There's only one position to assume when you want to eat Passover. What do? You must stand. Then you stand, just standing. You say you stand what? With your loins gathered, and with your staff, and with your shoe. What are you doing? You are ready to move. Amen. Amen. So how many people want to celebrate Passover? Are you ready to celebrate Passover? Passover is the experience of the mind. Passover is the beginning of the journey of the mind out of captivity. Amen. Of course, it was a historical experience. But the reality of Passover is the beginning of the journey. He says, today is Abib. He says, today is Abib. It is the beginning of your month. Amen. How many people want to go into Abib? Say, today, I'm beginning to take my journey out of prison. Now, you see, you cannot talk about Passover without talking of the environment of Passover. Passover has a background. You know, I want to, you know, we will look at it. Now, if you want to understand the background of Passover, you need to go to Jeremiah 44. Now, because in Jeremiah 44, it was describing what was happening. Jeremiah 44 says that when you were in Egypt, you were bringing offering to the gods of Egypt. And the people, you know, I think Brother Bob touched it, Brother Mark touched it yesterday. You know, someone says, I have the right to be depressed. That's what they told Jeremiah. They said, we have the right to be angry. We have the right to be angry, to be bitter, you know, not to forgive. I have been hurt. Yes, you have been hurt. I have the right to feel and to express and behave like someone who has been hurt. You are not in my shoe. If you were in my shoe, you would do exactly the same. After all, I'm a human being. I have human emotions, which I must express. That's what they told Jeremiah. It says, the word that you have spoken, we will not do it. He said, we, watch it, and our children, and our wives. Where is sociology? Where is the American tradition? It's not there. When it comes to Baal worship, we go with our children. But when it comes to coming to church, we begin to read laws of America and Nigeria and Europe. Yes. When we are serving Baal, our children are with us. But when it comes to serving God, we want to now become civilized. Amen. Hallelujah. So, Passover is the beginning of a journey. And you cannot talk about Passover without understanding the captivity of Egypt. A man must know his roots to know who he is. If you don't know where you are coming from, you cannot know where you are going to. Amen. So I've drawn this before. This is where we are going to. This is the loins of the mind. This loins of the mind is represented by the mountains of Zion, the very top. Zion was the highest hill in Jerusalem. And in these loins, in this hill, David set up his kingdom. And the Jebusites said, you will not be able to do it. But David said that David prevailed. And he went to the hill of Zion, and there he established his kingdom. Amen. But the devil says that's not possible. But there's something that's happening. Let's look at the scripture in 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. I don't have time. I'll just give it to you. You can look it up. Now, the Bible says that before the coming of the day of the Lord, that there is something that will happen. Now, when is the day of the Lord going to be? What is the sign of the day of the Lord? Yeah, you know, I love Nigeria, and I'm sure you love America. So, you don't like what's happening in America. I don't like what's happening in Nigeria, also with governments and so on. So, all that must be taken in context. Yeah, so what does the Bible say? It says that day will not come. Now, so which day is he speaking of? He's speaking of the day of the dominion of Christ upon the earth, isn't it not? Alright. So we know that, so when we speak of the destruction of America or the destruction of Nigeria, it's not an isolated event. It must be understood within the context of the global vision, of the vision of the millennium, okay, that there is a coming kingdom of Christ. And before that coming kingdom of Christ, darkness will rule. The seventh day begins with darkness. Amen. The seventh day begins with darkness. So every student of prophecy should be able to understand and be ready for darkness before the light. You know, so we must understand what's going on, that it's dark now and it's going to go darker. We're going to see it, you know, because in Proverbs 7, which is a coordination of Proverbs 6, it says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Yeah. So there is a progression. Amen. And within this context, we must understand, it says that that day will not come unless there comes what? An apostasy, a rebellion. And the people of the world that are rebelling now, the rebellion is strong. Is it also? And it's going to get stronger. And it is a mass rebellion. Like if you and I live in a place where there's rebellion, two things will necessarily happen. Either you stand against the rebellion, or you are taking with the rebellion. There cannot be any middle ground. And right now we are seeing mass rebellion. And we see this rebellion even within the house. Of course, it's good to, it's easy to watch the rebellion in my brother. But he says, only he who now let it will let until what? Ek misos genete. Until it comes forth within my mind. So when you want to watch for this mass rebellion, you must watch. There's a mirror in my heart. And that rebellion is going to be reflected. It's going to, it's going to be manifested. So there is an active action that I must take in order to resist the rebellion and not to be affected by the rebellion. And Jesus says that because iniquity shall overspread his borders, the love of many will increase. Okay, so the last says, no, that the love of many will do what? You know, it's very convenient to say the love of many. So you know, that song says, unless the Father draws him. No, unless the Father draws me, I shall not see his face. You know, so this coldness, this overspreading of iniquity is affecting me. It's affecting me. And if you look well, you will see that it's affecting you. Yes. Hallelujah. And it's not going to stop, it's going to increase. And the Bible says that when you see Jerusalem being overtaken, being overwhelmed, what do? You must rise. So you and I must rise to a higher dimension. Because iniquity, this is the hour of iniquity. It is the hour of darkness. So when you turn on every street, the Christian testimony will be made a laughing stock, will not be strong. Homosexuality is the greatest hero of the day and will yet increase. However, the Bible says that it will do that until a time. When the judgment shall be taken and given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And then the beast shall be bound and destroyed and cast into the fire. Now, that is a prophetic line, what is going to happen. But it is going to happen in a remnant. He said there shall be a tent, a one tent, that shall serve the Lord. So the thing is, are you going to be in that number, that remnant? Or am I going to be in that remnant? Now, one of the things that God is doing and the devil is also doing is quality and not number. Quality. God is going for quality. Because there is a principle. The devil knows it, and of course God originated it. It's called winner takes all. It's called winner takes all. So Goliath was running around for 39 days, isn't that so? 39 days Goliath had a field day. But God had his David prepared. And on the 40th day, David arrived on the scene. Amen. And because the law says, winner takes all. And on that 40th day, at the end of the tribulation, don't you understand? At the end of the tribulation, only those who endure to the end shall be saved. So, do we have the ability to last the tribulation? Do we have the food? Do we have food stored up to last the tribulation? Because it's going to get hotter. You know, there are spirits that are released to break down the body. The devil is breaking down the body, looking into the cells. He's going to bring out more cancers, more, all kinds of diseases. The devil is working on the body. He has a lab. He has a laboratory where he's mixing chemicals, changing the electrons. And he's working to get all the life he can from the body. There's an energy source within man that the devil is interested in. Amen. There is something you have and I have that he is interested in. And he's doing it because his time is short. The time is short because God is going for quality. And the devil is also maximizing on quality. That is, he's maximizing his strength in certain strongholds. And we must be the stronghold of God. Amen. So that God can maximize in us. Hallelujah. So this brings us to the principle of the loins of the mind. This is the level of the conscience. This is the level of the mind. This is the level of the soul. And this is the level of man. And this is the level of the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek. This is the priesthood of Adam, of Enoch, of Abraham, and so on, up until Moses. And after Moses, it continues, head and body. So this is the foundation of the priesthood. I don't have time to go into all that because of time, but I'm sure maybe with questions I can fill this up. But my interest is on the top. My interest is on the top. So we're going to the top because the devil has gone to the top. So we need to go there and talk about the top. You and I must walk in the dimension of the highest. Amen. Now, in that scripture in 2 Thessalonians, there's something he said, that day will not come until there is a rebellion. And the man of sin be revealed. Finish the sentence. The son of perdition. I know you are some people are saying son of perdition. Is it Obama? What was the right one? Oh, sorry. What was the right one? Antiochus Epiphanes. What was the right one? Nimrod. What was the right one? The one from Germany. What was that his name? Hitler. The general one from Greece, Alexander the Great. Forget about it. The man of sin is walking the street. It is man. This iniquity coming forth from within man. Every man is potential to be a man of sin. Every one of us is a potential. Because see, the devil is going for something. This is what the devil is interested in. The mind is a womb. The mind is creative. And there's a tenderness about the loins of the mind. Everything in this university was created by the mind. Everything in this room was created by the mind. There's nothing that you see now that was not created. There's not a creation of the mind. The devil cannot create anything because he said, in the day that was created. But there is something that has the ability to generate either life or death. And it is in this room. Amen. And the devil needs it. He must maximize. If he wants to succeed, if he must establish his kingdom, he must enthrone himself within the mind, within Zion. So let's go back to that scripture in 2 Thessalonians. It says, only he who now letteth will let until it comes forth from within. But before that, he says that he, as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself as God, demanding worship as God, yeah, receiving worship as God, yeah, who is that person? Which temple is he speaking of? So, oh, the temple in Jerusalem. The devil will very soon go to the temple in Jerusalem. By the way, there will not be any temple in Jerusalem. It's a done deal. Done deal. Settled. It will never happen. Now, so we need to come up higher. We need to understand what the game is. Now, the game is that the devil has gone to the mind, he's gone to the realms of the mind, and he has set up shop. Yet, he has not come to fullness. So he says, let the mind that has understanding do what? Count the number of the... How do you count the number of the beast? What do you use to count the number of the beast? With my leg? With my hand? How can the mind in the captivity of the devil count the number of the beast? So he says that up till this day, as long as the law is read, there is what? There is a veil over the mind. There is a covering over the mind. So as long as there is a veil over the mind, there cannot be deliverance. But the Bible says that when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. For wherever the Lord is, there is going to be deliverance. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is going to be liberty. So, there is warfare in Zion. You know, we used to sing that song, Abba, Father. Bring about a change in me. He says, of the kingdoms, that do what? That war within. So we look at Revelation 12, it says there was war in heaven. Which heaven is he speaking of? There's war in heaven, rightly. There's war. However, the devil did not prevail. Hallelujah. God has given us the result. He said the devil did not prevail. Amen. Now, well, it is an end result that we can walk up to. That is, if I follow certain steps, the devil will not prevail. He will be cast out. He said, he was cast down to the earth. He said, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the rule of his Christ. Amen. That is the pathway of the sons of God. You want to be a son of God, you must fight the good fight. What is the good fight? To deliver the mind. And you know, who is going to deliver the mind? Every man will deliver his own mind. Everyone delivers. I mean, you look at the pattern. The word of God is so complete. When Nehemiah went up, the company of Nehemiah went up. Every man built his own quarter of the wall, is it not? So and so household built the sheep gate. So and so household built the wall by the left. So and so household, you know, so the strength of Zion is being restored. But it's going to be by house. Every household. Every dwelling place. Are you going to be part of that household that will restore their own wall? Amen. The walls of Jerusalem are being rebuilt. The territories that have been lost are being restored. Amen. But the thing is, every individual must buy his own oil. Unfortunately, it cannot be shared. You may want my oil, I can't give it to you. Because I don't have enough. You know, you cannot teach your brother to know the Lord. It says, in that day you shall not say to your brother, know the Lord. Because every man shall ginosko him. Because we shall eido him, we shall see him. You know, so we are in a place where something new is happening. And we cannot be part of this experience until we are able to realize what is happening. And what he says is that the devil is working to maximize himself within the temple of God. He's working to maximize himself. And all the major apostolic pillars in the New Testament spoke of this. So Jesus said, the temple is not a building. I am the temple. If he was the temple, then the ministry, the offerings within that temple relate to his whole body. Amen. Now, Paul came on the scene, and Paul said, know you not that you are the temple. And Paul said, not just temple, but we should bring what? I beseech you as brethren to do what? Bring an offering. Now, what is the offering? Present your body. Present your soul as the living sacrifice. So when you talk about sacrifice, you're speaking of the soul. You're speaking of the mind. And if you look at Proverbs 7, I'm sorry I don't have time, so I'm jumping around. Proverbs 7, when the strange woman met this young man that was void of understanding, says, I have peace offering. A harlot bringing peace offering. What kind of language is that? He said, I have peace offering. Today, I'm going to pay my vows. That is a priestly language. And then he goes on to say what the peace offerings are. He said, I have decked my bed. I have laid it with special linen from where? From Egypt. He said, come, let us take our loves all through the night. Amen. The Bible is very clear. Now, the devil knows what he's doing. You and I are the ones that do not know what we're doing. You and I are the ones that do not know what is going on. But Paul says, I will not have you to be ignorant. Amen. God doesn't want us to continue to be ignorant. Those days of ignorance are over. Amen. There is an offering. And that offering is the offering that is taking place in the temple of God. And there is someone who is sitting at the throne within that temple receiving the offering as God. What is the offering? The offering of pleasure, of entertainment. You know, the soul wants life, and it is ready to sell its inheritance to get that life. And that is the buying and selling. What you see, you cannot buy something unless you have money. So the soul has something the devil wants, and the devil has something the soul wants. It's a perfect match. The devil wants the loins of the mind, because that is the doorway into the inheritance of the tree of life. The devil wants it. Esau says, what is this birthright to me? What is this birthright to me? Take it and give me what I want. And he was ready to sell his birthright. The Bible says, fine, no problem. I want the birthright. You can take this. And see, the scripture speaks that and says that, that Esau was a reprobate. He was reprobate. And the Bible talks about the reprobate mind. That is the mind that does not count itself worthy to be married to Christ. Amen. So, we need to make a paradigm shift. We need to change our operation. And it's not just Jesus and Paul that talked about it. Peter talked about it. Peter says that we are lively stones being built a spiritual house, and that we should bring spiritual offerings and sacrifices. John talked about it. All the major prophetic and apostolic foundations in the New Testament said that the priesthood is the soul. John saw four living creatures bringing offering to God. So why then are we not operating on this level? Bible said that by the word of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. Has it not been established? Do we need another to establish it? Yes, we need another one. God sent him. Brother Mark said, God sent brother. Brother was here many years ago telling us about the same thing. Is it not so? Brother was here telling us about the same thing. Amen. And the Bible says the summer has come and gone. And now the winter is coming. Are we not going to be saved? Are we not going to rise up? As soon as Zion rose up, she prevailed. Amen. We need to rise up, brethren. We need to come up higher to realize that the priesthood has changed, the temple has changed, the sacrifices have changed, the covenant has changed. Hallelujah. The priesthood is the priesthood of the soul. The soul has four heads. Sorry, seven heads. There are seven realms of authority in the soul. That's what Revelation 13 tells us. Say, he saw a beast with seven heads. And upon those seven heads, ten crowns. Sorry, ten heads. Sorry, ten horns. And then upon those horns, ten crowns. But the Bible says that those heads must be beheaded and brought under one authority. And that is the authority of Christ. Don't you understand? Now, if the heads are not beheaded, then there'll be ten crowns, there'll be ten ruling dominions of spirits, ruling over the soul and causing the soul to operate in a particular dimension, bring forth natures that will bring offering to the devil. Hallelujah. So I'm going back to Proverbs 6. I'm sorry, I went a little bit ahead. Let's go back to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6:23 says, where 22, he said, when thou goest, he shall lead thee, when thou sleepest, he shall keep thee, and when thou awakest, he shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. It says, lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelid. For by means of a whorish woman, the soul of a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. I want to go to Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7 is just a continuation of 6. It says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thy eye. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the tables of thy heart. This sounds very much like Hebrews. It says, say unto wisdom, thou art of the same nature with me, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger that flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, that is in the outer court. He went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. There met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She makes incantations. She makes invocations. She works a witchcraft. You know, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. And I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come and let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the good man is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Verse 22. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the sacrifice or to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. till a dart strike through his passions, through his emotions, through his mind, through the liver, and as a bird hasted to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me, therefore, O you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thy heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the gate to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Now, these scriptures describe the peace offering. That the peace offering is the offering of the fat, and the offering of the liver, and the offering of the kidneys, and also the offering of blood. The peace offering is the highest offering that the priest will bring. It is different from a sin offering, which is relates to specific things and sins between the individual and God. It was different from the trespass offering, which has dominated the church, which has to do with offense, forgiveness, and so on and so on. It's different from the what they call the meat or the meat or the meal offering, which has to do with fellowship and and the gathering of brethren and sharing in unity. It relates more to the burnt offering, where the whole individual was offered up to God. But more specifically, it related to an offering of intimacy, an offering of love, an offering of communion. And that is where the fat, and that was where the liver and the kidneys, the inward parts, were offered up to God. And it was the highest offering. Now, the liver represents the emotions, and the kidneys represent the thoughts. And if you look through the Bible, you will see lots of that. And in this scripture, we see where it was specific. It was speaking about the dart that was, directed at the liver. So when she was speaking of the, that I had offerings to give, he goes on to give exactly what these offerings are, what was involved. And when we talk about the loins of the mind, it speaks of specific offerings that we bring and that are received by the devil. And the basis of this offering is that within the soul of man is an altar. An altar is the place where the heavens and the earth meet. And the soul is the perfect altar in the whole universe, because it is the platform in which the heavens and the earth commune. He showed him Nathaniel, says, this one is an Israelite of whom there is no guile. And he says, you will see the heavens open and angels ascending and descending. The same experience was what Jacob saw when he was right there, and in the night he saw a vision, and he saw a ladder going up to heaven, and he saw angels ascending and descending. The angels were not descending and ascending. They were, first of all, ascending as an offering, and then a descending, the communion. So, by nature, the mind is the most endowed platform of worship that has ever been made. and will ever be made. The activities of the mind are offerings. The activities of my mind are the offerings. Now, the Christianity of today, my upbringing is to make me think that the offerings I bring are when I come to church and I begin to clap, I begin to sing, and I say some things, that then I am bringing worship to God. It excludes all that I have done before I came into a particular building. And that is the way the devil wants you to remain. Amen. And that is what the Bible calls the image of the beast. The image of the beast speaks of the relationships of the mind, of the emotion, of the desires with Egypt, with the world, with the external world. I had a dream the other day. I heard a noise. In the dream, I heard a noise. And I said, what's making this noise? I stepped out of the house to look, and I saw a frog. And I saw a most unusual sight. I saw the frog open its mouth, and out of the mouth of the frog were rays. So it was clear that the frog was directing the rays at an object in front of it. The message was clear. The frog was casting a spell. The frog was working a witchcraft upon an object. What is that object? Yes. Loins of the mind. Now, where do you find frogs? My time is 12 o'clock, so I should end in the next few minutes. Now, where do you find frogs?
In the water.
In the water. Which particular water? In Egypt. Now, there is something that we are not aware of. And that is the burden of this message. Now, if you and I can be aware of it and practice it, because I must practice it. This is not a word for knowledge. It is for practice. I must walk in it. I have said God to God, I must walk in it. I thought you say amen so that I will get the blessing. I must walk in it. The days of knowledge are over, brethren. Now are we the sons of God. Now, what is it? See, there is a river that's flowing from Nile. Now, it may be something, if you are spiritual, you will notice. Since you came into this building, something has been happening to your mind. What is it? Your mind has been rising. Would you permit that language? Okay, you permit it, good. Your mind has been rising. Watch, in the next 30 minutes, when you go out, after 30 minutes, when you come back to this room, what has happened to your mind? It comes down. You see, the mind is like a bird that can fly, that can rise, but it needs a current. It needs energy. Amen. And where you do not have the energy, it comes down. But that's not the only thing happening. There is a flood of iniquity.
Yes.
That is directed at the mind. So when you go out into the world, this flood comes to you. And it is in medicine, there's someone who calls it, say there is a silent killer. That is, you are somewhere and something is walking to kill you and you are not aware of it. There is a defilement that comes from the world against the soul.
Yes, that's true.
Now, and it is, I don't know how to say, it is It is a moving machine. That is something that is continually working. There is a flood. And the best way to describe it is to say it's like the river of Nile. The infertility of Egypt is attributed to the Nile. And there is a flood of negative energy that comes to the soul. And not just that it comes to the soul, it overwhelms the mind. And not just that it overwhelms the mind, it takes the mind in captivity and forces the mind to dwell in the low places of the earth. So you come into the house of God and you know the message is going above your head because your mind is not able to rise to be able to receive it. Even when you go to read the Bible, you are reading the word of God, but it's like you are reading, it's all brass. There's no life coming to you. The problem is in the mind. The mind is in captivity. And the mind must be delivered.
Amen.
And there was a deliverance for the mind. And it took place at midnight. Hallelujah. So, there was something happening in the things we read. The strength of this woman was in midnight. It was walking outside. It was walking. And it says that this young man is me and you. Is the soul void of understanding, without discernment. A simple soul cannot be the bride of Christ.
Yes, amen.
If my soul is simple, it can never marry Christ. It's not whether I want to marry Christ or not. It's not a question of intent. It is a question of preparation. It's a question of oil. Do I have oil within my soul? Do I have the wisdom of God? The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is what? To depart from iniquity. So the ability of my soul to be able to discern the evil and to take an action to overcome that evil is what qualifies me to be a bride. You might sing it. It's a nice song. When the bridegroom comes, I will be ready. No problem with that. The thing is, the mind must be able to have discernment, must be anointed with discernment. So it says, call understanding thy kinswoman. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. In other words, there are natures that must be put upon our soul. And he calls it the necklace. Say, let you wear it like a necklace. There are things, there are spirits that make our soul desirable for Christ. And it is the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom is the opposite of the spirit of whoredom or of harlotry. One makes the soul open to different spirits. The other one closes the door and makes the soul open to one spirit. And that is the spirit of Christ. And it is the spirit of the bride. And we can buy it. It says, with all thy getting, get wisdom. If you want to be a bride, then you must get wisdom. You must seek after wisdom above all rubies. Above everything, you must get wisdom and discernment. I say, let him that lacketh wisdom, what do? You go to the Father, and he will give you wisdom. We must seek for wisdom. We must ask for wisdom. We must walk in it. So we see that the soul is in captive in Egypt. And the soul must be delivered from the dungeons of slavery. Now, when this God, the devil needs the mind, because he uses that vessel for worship. He uses the mind for offering. The vessels that were taken into Babylon were being used by the king of Babylon for worship. And as long as we are not offering to the Lord, we are bringing offering to the devil.
Yeah.
The Bible says when a man brings an offering with an evil heart, it is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with an evil mind? Everything the mind does is an offering. If you don't get anything, get it. Everything the mind does, what you call custom, the activity, the mannerism, more importantly, a besetting sin, are offerings. A besetting sin is a spirit that has impacted in the emotions and is causing you and I to manifest particular behaviors that act as offerings to that particular spirit. And when that spirit of anger gets the offering of anger, it becomes stronger and requires more energy to break it down and cast it out. So it is that within the four realms of our soul, there are spirits that have been impacted. Some of these spirits are ancestral, not just spirits, there are altars also. Because when a spirit comes, it requires and it creates and initiates an altar within our being upon which offerings are given, and that spirit receives life. Because those spirits cannot get life from God, so they supervise the initiation and strengthening of altars within our soul as strongholds, so that their livelihood are assured, their bread is assured. So for as long as we continue to serve these altars, we strengthen the devil. But a time is coming when a people will arise in Zion, and that time is now. We must arise and begin to cut short these altars. Who is going to do it? You and I. I cannot do it for you. I must break down the altar. So he said, when you enter the promised land, you must drive out the inhabitants. You must break down their altars. You must destroy their images. You must break down their groves. You must clean out their pictures. Now, there are idols in the mind. The real idolatry is the idolatry of the mind. And when these idolatries are established, the devil comes to establish a dominion over them. You know, and the highest dimension of this idolatry is the locust spirit. The locust spirit. The locust spirit is usually a hybrid spirit. If you look at, that was the eighth plague, the very last one, before midnight came, before darkness came. And what you see in the world today is a locust spirit. It is a scorching spirit. It's a spirit that takes away the tenderness and the life of God in the activities of men. These spirits have not been released, and they are taking away the life of God from the earth. And not just that, they're also attacking the church, and they're taking away, they're affecting relationships. They are affecting marriages. So the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So some of the things we are coming against are actually locust spirits. They are spirits that scorch the earth. They eat up everything living. Hallelujah. But there is a remedy. Because it says the locusts do not have a king, but these ones have a king. And their king is Abaddon. From hell. But these spirits affect only the men that do not have a mark of God. They don't have a seal of God in their forehead. So that is why we must come to the place of sealing. He says, do not hurt the earth until we seal the servants of God in their inward parts. For those who are sealed, they will have the authority to overcome the locust spirit. So if you want to overcome this locust spirit, we must submit our mind to be sealed. You look at Ezekiel 9. It says there was a man with the ink horn. What was he doing? He was going through Jerusalem. He was looking for those that weep, that sigh, and mourn for the iniquities that are done. And he says, mark them, seal them. And he says, Let every man come with his slaughter weapon and kill every other person that was not saved. So, if we do not submit our minds to Christ, we will be affected by these locust spirits. It's going to take away our excitement for God. It's going to take away our tenderness. It's going to take away the affection we have. It's going to take away our ability to bring forth life. Life is brought forth from the loins. I end with the last scripture. If you look at Acts chapter 2, there's something he said. He said, God told David something. He says, from thy loins, I will bring a son that will sit upon the throne. Is it not so? Now, when Jesus came as the son of David. He came from the loins of David. Okay, that's in the natural. In the spiritual, the ability to bring forth the nature of Christ within our members will come from the loins. And if we are not able to overcome these locust spirits, there is no way we can come to that experience of sonship. If I want to be a son, I must overcome in the loins of the mind. If I want to be a son, I must be sealed. If I want to be a son, I must stop bringing offerings, peace offerings, unto the Queen of Heaven. I must stop bringing offering to the devil. Now, the offering is the offering of the fat. The fat speaks of the excess. It speaks of the treasures, you know, that we have. You know, so I can feel that I've run out of steam, and I think we are getting tired. So we will just stop at this point. But I've tried to agitate our minds to the fact that there is war in heaven, and to the fact that the sons of God are now licensed and authorized to operate on the earth. Amen. The time has come for the sons of God to rise up, because the son of perdition has also been authorized. The man has the ability to destroy the earth, but God has also released a group of people to stop that from happening. Amen. Amen. Brother Paul has shared with us, God said it is your responsibility to stop the devil. And I believe, brethren, that God is giving us the authority to do something about our condition. He's giving us the principles upon which we can walk to become sons of God. As many as are led of the Spirit of God are sons of God. Can we be sons of God? Yes. I didn't say we have already become sons of God, but we can begin to walk in that experience. We can be in the place where we are hearing the voice of God, where we are continuously seeing visions of God, where we are continuously under the instruction of God of what to do. The people have come to that place, and that door has now been opened. Brethren, it's a new day in Zion.
Hallelujah.
We need to put aside the old religion. We need to realize that it is a new dispensation. Sons of God are now walking the earth, and we can walk into that liberty. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Brother,
yeah.
You said that the liver was indicative of the emotions. Where do we find that in scripture?
The liver. In that same scripture.
Okay.
Because he said, if you look at it, he says, I have peace offering. That is verse 14. He says, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. And then he goes on to describe what happened. And it says it has to do with the passions. He says, let us take our loves. That's one. If you look through other scriptures, you will see that, you know, about the liver. The other thing that is the liver is usually used in offering. It says the king of Babylon stood at the junction and he looked at the liver to know which way to go. So it's a practice to look at the color of the liver as a sign and as an omen. It was a practice in occult. So not just the liver. If you notice, then Joseph, he said, "Do you not think that I'm able to divine with my cup?" So the way the cup, the way the wine moves in the cup, is taken as a, so these are various aspects of offering. You know, so even when he says that to pour a drink offering to the King of Queen of Heaven, like that pouring out is a form of offering also. And then if you look at the classical writings, they will say someone does not have the liver to do so and so and so. So it speaks of courage, their passions, and so on. So it's pretty well established, you know, about what these platforms are, you know, and that the things that happen in our emotion. I didn't have time, but if you look at in Egypt, the thing the Pharaoh wears, the Pharaoh has the symbol of the serpent upon the head, and the very first thing that was challenged in Egypt was the serpent. This, you know, Aaron's Moses' rod against the runts of the magicians in Egypt. The serpent is a creeping and crawling creature, and it speaks of the desires. All right, so it says you must overcome the creeping things. Now, so the desire is referred to, is represented by the serpent. Now, in the world, in Egypt, the ruling spirit is the spirit of the love of pleasure. So, and you find that in the world now, everything that has been done must excite the passions, it must excite the desire, and it is the god of this world. And that's what ruled in Egypt. And it is that spirit that kept the that was, you know, ruling. Now, when they took the head of Saul, they took the head of Saul and fastened it to the, in the house of Ashtaroth. You know, so Saul's head was treasured in the house of Dagon, and Dagon represents sexuality. It represents passion. So the mind actually is in captivity by passion. And if you notice, that is the driving force of the world. Everything. And if you look at the scriptures, when he says the works of the flesh are this, what's the first one he mentions? The first four of them relate to passions: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, wantonness, what's the other one? And so on. So those are different aspects of sexuality. And that is where the mind has been locked up. And if you look at the internet and the social media, the major driving force of the social media is what? Is sexual pleasure. Fashion, dressing, entertainment, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all of them, their major hallmarks are what? Pleasures. And our youth are gone because of pleasures. Even the adults have a problem in pleasures. So that is the root cause. So when you are speaking about the peace offering, you are speaking about the mind. And these are the captivities that we need to war against. You know. And as the church begins to overcome in this dimension, then there will be liberty and freedom that will come. You know, so when a man, so I was reading a book, someone says, "I want to travel, but I want to travel in my mind." You can sit down here and travel to your office, but I see sitting down here. Don't you understand what the devil is doing? Theater is no longer when you go to Grandview Avenue. Theater is when you travel in your mind. And you can go to anywhere you want within your soul. So church brethren is being taken to the soul. He said, "I will put my law in the soul, in what part? And there I will write it. So the New Testament is very clear what it's addressing. It's addressing the mind. But we church people, we are interested on the outside. And God says, enough of it. Say, now are we sons of God. Sons of God must go inward. And my offering must be the offering of my inward part. And you see, I will write the law in the mind. If you look at, if you go into the holiest of all, if when you look at the box, that box is the mind. The ark actually is the mind. The covering of the mind, of the ark, speaks of that dominion. The covering, the overshadowing of the mind, the overshadowing of mind by the nature of Christ. And those three things you find there speaks of the different dimensions of resurrection, of overcoming, of the deliverance of the mind in the terms of the manner. The manner speaks of the ability of my mind to receive life from God. Now, the mind cannot receive life from God unless it first of all puts off a nature, that nature of darkness. Then it has access. You know, and many of us, we can't have access. If you don't have access to God, you need energy. Where do you get the energy? You go to the internet, and that's where you get your pleasure. All right? So the church must go and do the first thing. And what is it? You must put on the nature of Christ in order to break through. Because there are cherubims that are guarding the way into that garden. Unless you have the identity of Christ, you cannot have access. So the mind is like a prodigal playing around. It doesn't want to come home. If your mind is going to come home to feed in the gardens of God, then it must first of all die. And that is the power of the death to self message. If I die, then I can have access to the things of God. You know, so the life of God is there for me, but there's a price to pay. I must first of all die. Then I can arise and have access to God. And the priesthood that comes out of that is on the basis of that overcoming, you know, and all that and all that. So it's pretty well outlined in the scriptures as to what we are being called to do and, you know, the way we should go about it.
Hallelujah. Well, a lot has been given to us this morning. I know I'm going to exhort myself to go over the message, but as we were, as Brother Jajoki was finishing up, I was there are several scripture verses that were coming to mind. One, that there is a war in heaven going on, and I'm determined to go and to make sure that no locust is robbing me, my soul, of the life and energy that is of God. Amen. The word says in Isaiah 26, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." I just sense as God is moving in our midst and as the Word of God is going forth, he's really going through our inward parts, challenging us to walk with Him, to get the life from heaven, making us aware of the battle, what is going on, the battle for our souls. I mean, do you witness to that? You know, that and... You know, when God brings us together, it's Him that calls us together, and it's Him that is giving life to us, that we might first and foremost make a decision of whom we're going to serve. And it takes a determination. I think, as Brother Jajoki was talking about in Ezekiel, midnight is here, judgment is here, and yet before God lets loose the judgment on the earth for sin and wickedness, that first he says first go and mark my servants who sigh and cry for all the abominations that are being done in Jerusalem. I want to be that people that are sighing and crying and saying, you know, let your fullness come to me, Lord. Amen. So maybe we could just pray together before we would break for lunch and just open our hearts up to God. Father, we want to thank you for the words of life this morning. Oh, we know that deep calleth unto deep, and that, Lord, the words that were spoken was spirit and life to us, Lord. And we want, Father, for those words to penetrate deep. We want to be able to understand them in our thought patterns and in our soul, so that we might bring an offering before you that is acceptable to you, Lord. Father, we want the activities of our soul to be pleasing in your sight. And yet we know that, Lord, that we are in a battle. Father, the forces of darkness want to come upon us. But Father, we say not so. By the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and by even the strength you have given us to decide whether we choose between good or evil. Father, we want to choose the good. We want to reject the evil. We want, Lord, our souls to be pleasing in your sight. So, Father, as your Spirit is moving in and amongst us, Father, decisions are being made. Father, whom we are going to serve. Father, we want the spirit of repentance in our midst, Lord, to repent from evil acts, evil thinking, things that bring us to a place of captivity of the enemy. We do not want to be held bound by the enemy in any way, shape, or form. We want to be, Father, servants of the Most High God. We want to walk in righteousness and to work righteousness in our hearts and in our minds, O God. So help us, Lord, as we assimilate all that you are doing here in this conference, that it brings about, Lord, that which you have brought us here for, and that's why you are delivering us the Word of God, so that we would respond in a way that would be pleasing to you, and that, Father, would release each and every one of us, Father, into the kingdom of God, into a place where we are free from the power of Satan, his authority, and his right against us. Father, we just want to commit ourselves to you now. We just pray, have your way in us, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Continue to visit us, Lord. Continue to meet us here in this conference, we pray. We pray not only for our own souls, we pray for one another. We pray for the blessing of God. We pray for the hand of God, that the provision that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. You said that the life is in the blood, that we would receive that life and that life more abundantly, Lord. Hallelujah. So, Father, we want to give to you. We want to give to you our minds. May our minds be stayed upon thee. May our minds be sanctified and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that our souls might live, Father. Father, so we just praise you, we bless you, we thank you for this day, in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, bless our fellowship, bless this food as we partake of it, and Father, bless our time together. May the words we speak one with another be encouragement, blessing, and life. And Lord, we just thank you this day, in Jesus' name, amen.